Going to continue on with their series, Standing Strong. I mean, how do you do that in a culture in which, when someone assassinated someone like Charlie Kirk, people are rejoicing? And it's because he stood for Christian values. And we may not, some of you may not completely agree with his political views, but he truly believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that was his goal, to be able to proclaim Jesus, and what he believed sprung from that, the truth of how you run a country. And, how sad that people have spoken out against him in his assassination. It is what it is, but we live in a very dark culture. Paul said that we hold up the word of truth as it shines brightly in this dark universe. And that is what we're called to do. Truth is where the battle is. Because we represent truth, or at least we're supposed to be representing truth, we are surrounded by this battle. And I'm going to tell you what, that battle, the battle is not against the person who assassinated Charlie Kirk. The battle is not against government officials. The battle is not against your employer. The battle is not even against your family members, and it's not against your spouse, if you were wondering. It is against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms, the rulers and authorities, the demonic forces. This is where the battle is. And we engage in it, whether we see it or not, every single day. So, guys, how do you stand strong? So, we've been talking about, no, because we're wrapping it up. We've been on this for about 3 or 4 months. Boy, I lost track. I think it's 4 months. We're on part two of what I have decided, because I wasn't sure last week, of a three-part series on how do you bring the strays back? Those who have wandered away from the Lord for any number of reasons. We're going to get into it when we look at the anatomy of a doubter. And how do you bring them back? We want to know what's going on there, but now how do we bring them back? So we're going to look at that this evening. And before we do, I want you to just join me in prayer, okay? Because I believe that the truths that we're going to learn last week, this week, and next week are going to be so important, because they're not just going to be important as we seek to reach the strays, but because I can almost guarantee that most of us have at one point or another begun to stray. And some of this is going to minister to you personally. Well, let's pray. Father, I just pray as we cover truths tonight that I believe are eternal truths from your word, enlighten our eyes. Give us wisdom. Give us a battle plan over the last week, this week, next week. Show us, God, how to bring that loved one back to Jesus, that brother or sister who proclaimed Christ and yet today they're back into sin. I just pray, God, please speak to our hearts. And Father, if the enemy is tugging on any of our hearts and pulling at that heart astray, Father, speak to our hearts tonight and open our eyes. Give us eyes to see, hearts to hear, and obey you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let me take you back a few years. And those few years would probably be about 40. No, 35. And there I am, I'm in college. And I know Meredith. I just met her. And we're involved with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. I don't know where InterVarsity is today. I know it has quite a few liberal influences in it, but I don't know where it's at today. Back then, and that's the university I'm referring to, back then, they were solidly evangelical, solidly evangelical. Meredith and I were part of a great chapter, a great group, 150 to 200 of them at the University of Delaware. Moving into my junior year, I was a commuter. I wanted to live on campus for at least a semester or 2 semesters. And there was a young man my age who had just given his heart to the Lord. I did not know Keith from Adam. I truly didn't. I had seen him. I didn't know his story. He had signed up, and I signed up in what was this program called Adopt a Dorm. And that was InterVarsity's desire for several Christians to adopt a dorm. And that basically would be divided up four, I think 4 floors per building. So I don't know how many that would be. But the goal was to evangelize. The goal would be to be salt and light in the midst of those college students and shine and proclaim Jesus. So that's what we did. And we signed up, and Keith and I were supposed to be roommates. I come to my junior year, I'm unloading, and I hear that Keith is not going to be rooming with me. And I just... And so I find out that Keith has walked away from the Lord. And I look for Keith, and he was hard to find on campus. 13,000 students. Honestly, a small university, state university, but 13,000. I finally catch up to him. He's an engineer, and I'm not. So I finally catch up to him, and I have a chance to talk with him. And I can tell he doesn't want to talk. And I'm not going to lay into him like, dude, you're supposed to be my roommate. What's up with that? Keith, I heard that you had a rough summer, and so you just felt that it would be best not to be my roommate. I got a different roommate, had plenty of opportunity to evangelize him. I was so grateful for that. But I said, Keith, where are you at? What happened? And he was a closed book. He just said, you know, I just went through some stuff this summer. And I just chose not to do it. Really? Why is that? I just, yeah. Because I'm a questions asker, you know, even to a fault, a being nosy. I don't mean to be, but it's like, man, I care for you. Tell me what happened. And all I know is that Keith hooked up with his old crowd in the drugs and alcohol scene, and he just got sucked right into it. He didn't want to follow the Lord anymore. Never caught up with him again. And if I did, I don't remember, but if I did, it was pretty much the same thing. And he was running with his new crowd of friends that would get drunk from Thursday night to Sunday night. And my heart went out to him. It broke. And then, you know, you have to ask the question. And since then, I've asked this question, how do you reach these types of people? And whether he genuinely gave his heart to the Lord or not, I don't know. I don't know if he's gone on to be with the Lord because he'd be my age, 64. Maybe he went through a crisis in life. God got his attention because that's what's going to happen with struggle, tragedy, and discouragements. And if he got his attention, maybe the Lord used people to bring him back. I don't know. I don't know. Every now and then, Keith comes to my mind. I did have to ask my wife his name because I had forgotten it. Obviously, I had not prayed for him in a while. But Father, I do pray, bring Keith to you. If he doesn't know you, God, please bring him to that saving knowledge and that passionate pursuit of Jesus Christ. Careful, it's not an analogy that transfers over to spiritual strays from the Lord one-to-one. And it was, we had two cats that strayed. Yeah, so you know, be careful, Mike. Yep, not everything transfers. But we saw three things that I pointed out. Guys, at one time, we were all strays. You know, spiritual strays, not... At one time, we all were. And it is not hard for the enemy to get a hook in the jaw and pull us back to who we were as we strayed from God. Number two, situations in life can cause us to freak out emotionally, and we're going to see that here in a moment, can freak out emotionally, just like my one cat princess, when they put her on the porch, she just freaked out like a spinning top, running around, bouncing off the screen walls. And it didn't surprise me that she actually broke through in one of the screens and escaped, but she could not be a prisoner. How ironic that when people freak out emotionally and they want to flee that situation, they generally don't run to freedom, but they run into bondage. They push God away and they run. The third thing is, in bringing back the strays, guys, this can be hard. I remember when Simon bolted and the door was open for like 2 seconds. And we'd always told people, when you open the door, just guard it. And so the guy opened it and he turned around. And as he turned around, Simon fled. I could not get him back. There was too much wild in him. And I was not his owner. Shine was, and she wasn't home. When she got home, she looked, couldn't find him. But there was something wild in his heart. And guys, spiritually, the Bible calls that wild the flesh. And do not ever think that the devil cannot appeal to your flesh. The one who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. King James. Sorry, I remember I was getting King James. Guys, the flesh can be appealed to. We always have to be on guard. And so these three things we looked at, and the truth is, guys, winning the strays can be hard. And here's the bottom line. You can't. I can't. And there's several things. I actually listed 9 so far. We're going to go over 3 of them today. We actually looked, I lost track, 4 or 5 last week. We're going to look at some more next week. But things that we can do, attitudes that we need to have, what can we do as we reach these strays? Turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. We looked at that last week. Just going to conclude with one principle that we kind of touched on. The first thing that we looked at was, if you're going to win the strays, James 5:19 and 20 says that they've wandered from the church. They've wandered from a political ideology. They've wandered from you. They've wandered from the truth. That's what they've wandered from. So if we're going to bring the strays back, number one, the thing is we're going to appeal to them with truth, because they didn't leave us. They left Jesus. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And apart from him, there is no way, there is no truth, and there is no life. There isn't. Jesus, God through Jesus, created all things. He is the giver of life. It's only in relationship with him can we truly have life. So when we stray, we're straying from Jesus, yes, but we're straying from life. So we want to appeal to them with truth. They have wandered from the truth, and you're blessed and rewarded if you go after them and bring them back. Where? To the truth. Number two, the goal we saw here in Galatians 6 was, the goal is restoration. It's always restoration. To what? Restoration to the church? I mean, if they offended somebody, perhaps, but restoration to Jesus. So this is our goal. It's restoration. Too many times when somebody walks away from the Lord, somebody along the way gets hurt. It just happens. Somebody gets hurt. Maybe a lot of people get hurt. I've seen that happen. A lot of people get hurt. You don't go after the stray with anger. Absolutely not. We learned that you do so how? Gently. We go after them with that gentle spirit. Now, gentle does not mean forceful. We're going to look at that a little bit later. But we are gentle. We seek to win them. Hey, you don't win flies with vinegar, but sugar, you don't catch. Anyway, there's a truth out there somewhere that goes along that line. With something sweet, not something that's bitter or something that's sour. Too often that depicts our demeanor. And when we go after them, we don't do so gently. We need to do so gently, he says. And the fourth thing that we learn here is, we do so with caution. I'm going to read these two verses. And then we're going to touch on point number, we go after them with caution so that we are not tempted. So guard your hearts, because they have just stepped into the world. And we're going to look at we covered 4 things last week. That was a lot of ground to cover. We're going to look at a few more today. So let me read these two verses and then we'll move on. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. So 3 points right there that I just covered. Verse 2, carry each other's burdens, and in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. How does verse 2 piggyback off of verse 1? Restore the straying. Now carry each other's burdens. Very simply, by going after them, not to rebuke them, not to just point the finger, but to gently, and according to this verse here, lovingly win them back. And if you've been offended, get over that as you go to them and plead, even as Jesus would be pleading with them. Have the heart of Jesus. When we do this, Paul tells us that we're actually carrying their burden. Now, I realize this verse has been taken out of context so much within the Christian community. The context is bearing one another's burdens, not so much their financial burdens, but it's bearing their sin burdens. That's the context. And so fulfill the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? Turn over there in chapter 5, verse 14. The entire law is summed up in a single command. The entire law summed up in a single command. The law. Okay. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That is our heart to him. The law, which impacts people, is summed up in love your neighbor as yourself. And Paul says no one ever yet hated himself. Regardless of suicides, people don't hate themselves. They're frustrated with things they do. But if they eat, if they drink, Paul says there's something there. And so we do care for ourselves. Everybody, we need to care for other people. So he says, carry their burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ is very simply love. Love them. Love them. Love them back to the Lord. Find out ways and strategies that you can love them. I'm not suggesting that you wink at their sin, that somehow you say, that's okay. We just want you to come back. Well, wait a second. Come back to what? Come back to the church? Start attending? Start tithing again? What do you mean come back? Because they're coming back to truth. They're coming back to Jesus, who says, my friends, lay your burdens, your sin burdens down. So we don't want to just say, that's not a big deal. Your sin, whatever, just come back to Jesus. That is the point. They have to leave that behind. That's called repentance. And so we are gently, graciously calling them out of their sin. That is love. That's not judging them hypocritically. The Bible actually tells us, church, by the way, that we are to judge our brothers. Did you know this? 1 Corinthians 5. We're to judge our brothers. That means if they sin, look, we call it a sin. But our heart is not to condemn. The heart is to rescue, to do what? To restore. You got to name the sin. You call a spade a spade. You need to leave, that thing behind. That's called sexual sin. That's called lying. That's called whatever it is. And we appeal to them out of the love of Christ. And so we're on a mission. Guys, this is a mission. It's something that we're called to. Ezekiel 34, I started off last week with. And he rebuked the leaders for not caring for the strays, for not binding up the wounded, for not going after them. Church, the spiritual are those who say, I am serious about following Jesus. There's not a checklist if you got to follow. Okay, I do all of these things, Lord. I miss those two, so I'm not spiritual. No, spiritual means you are characterized by the Spirit. That your life is generally characterized by someone who has the Spirit. Corinthians, he called them carnal because their lives weren't characterized that way, and he rebuked them. So here's the challenge. Are you a follower of Jesus? Is there something in your heart that just wants to pursue him even a little bit? Then go after the strays. So that's what he is saying. Hey, guys, help them. Help them. It's not merely a duty. Love? Love isn't a duty. I mean, we can see it that way, I suppose, but love grips our heart and aches for them. So I'm just going to encourage you that if there are people in your life that are straying, ask God for your heart to ache. Because that's the mind of Christ. That's the heart of Christ. He leaves behind the 99 to go after the stray. And I realize that in Luke 15, when he's talking about that, he's talking about someone who's actually lost. But if they're lost and walking away from God, that is so similar to someone who's backsliding. They're walking away into sin. Then leave the 99 and go after them. The principle applies to them as well. It's not just simply a duty. We don't go to them angry. Our goal is to help and nothing less. We don't go to scold. We don't go to condemn. We don't go to verbally assault. No. So when I went to Keith, I didn't say, hey, dude, what's up? You left me stranded. Thanks for nothing. How's that going to win him? Oh, Mike, I just want to come back to Jesus. Not in a heartbeat. And so I just sat down and as someone who is very concerned for him, I just appealed to him. I did ask him questions, and I was bumping up against something that he had a no trespassing sign, and I walked past him, and I just said, please, how can I pray for you, Keith? And he was just, I'm just not there. It was excuse. And I just realized I can't reach him right now. I can't reach him. And to be honest with you, I was frustrated because I never had an opportunity beyond that. Except to pray for her. Remember, love seeks to carry the burden, not make the burden heavier. Carry the burden. Let's turn to the book of Jude. Now, if you don't know where the book of Jude is, go all the way to Revelation. Because that's a bigger book. And take one step back. Jude is right before Revelation. Jude has something to say about strays. And it's in the context, remember, Jude is basically a reflection in many ways of 2 Peter chapter 2 and a little bit of chapter 3. Now, we looked at that a few weeks ago. The connection between 2 Peter and Jude. And so we're going to read two verses, verses 22 and 23. The context has been warning them about the false teachers. And they just don't look like false teachers. But if you get into their lives, do you live this way? You do this? And they're constantly excusing their sin, and it's not that bad, and really, you know this, and look at it this way. And they twist truth, not just moral truth, but the gospel truth. And so Jude is all about, hey, we need to defend the faith. And so this context, he has just talked about false teachers. He has just talked about how these false teachers are scoffers in verses 17 through 19. 20 and 21 are about how we can stand strong. And we actually looked at those two verses. And then he says this. And so I'm going to suggest that these two verses speak to us with regard to the fallout of many of these false teachers and how they impacted in such a negative way. These people started to stray. How do we go after them? They've been wounded. They've been fed false truths concerning morality and false teachings concerning the gospel. What do we do? Here's what he says. Be merciful. Can you just highlight or underline that? Be merciful to those who doubt. I'm going to look at that in just a moment. Anatomy of a doubter. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. We're not going to get through all those two verses. The first thing, guys, we need to go after them with mercy. Not giving them the negative. Mercy is generally viewed as not giving someone the negative that they deserved. Someone deserves jail. We don't give jail to them. Someone, one of our children deserves discipline. We don't give discipline to them. And mercy can be understood this way. The fact that we get to, we don't have to go to hell. We don't, the wrath of God is removed from us because we're by nature objects of wrath, scripture says, because of his mercy. Because of what Jesus has done for us, his blood shed on the cross for us, which was the only way sin can be forgiven. God doesn't sweep our sin under the carpet and just say, that's not a big deal. Come on, guys. I mean, what Bible thumper have you been listening to lately? You know, that's not the heart of God. He cannot wink at sin. He is holy, holy, holy. And when we sin, we are always, no exceptions here, always held accountable to it. Unless someone takes upon himself that punishment that belonged to me. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus was born, prophesied that about Jesus. He, by his blick, he took the punishment that I deserved. That's why he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me on the cross? The Father could no longer look upon his Son as he placed the sins of the world, your sins and my sins, on his Son in that moment. And his Son died for those sins. The infinite God in human form died. Now, don't ask me to unwrap all of that. That would take too long. God dying, please. He's God and man. Jesus died in your place. Now, the wrath of the Father is turned away. That's mercy. Because I believe in him. Because I've surrendered to him. That's because I was a good guy. I'll never be able to do enough good works to deserve that. But Jesus did. Jesus was the proper sacrifice for my sins. By faith, then, God extends mercy, abundant mercy. As we look at it here, mercy, however, is used in a slightly different way. It's not up to us to say, okay, you know what? You committed all of this adultery and you just run off and you shacked up with this woman. And you know what? We're just going to forgive you. There's no consequences. That's not up to us. That is up to God. And if that person's a true believer in Jesus, God will bring discipline. If they're not and they never repent, then at the end of the age, he brings punishment. And that is eternal. And so our goal is not to just extend mercy to everybody who sins so they can come back to Jesus. This type of mercy then is having a compassion on those who are hurting. It's used with that sense of mercy. Taking pity on their difficult, seemingly impossible situations. Now, we might not see it as impossible, but I tell you what, if it's sin, the hook is set in their jaw and they're being dragged along and their desires, it feels that way. If they're just leaving out of anger or frustration, they just feel God has been unfair, it feels overwhelming. The hook has been set. We are called to take pity on their situation. Now, it says here that we are to do this for those who doubt. And I want to take the rest of my time, and I just want to dig into this idea of the anatomy of a doubter. And there's some other stuff on the back here that we're going to need to cover as well. So I am going to go through this a bit quickly. But when he's talking about doubting, can I just say, scripture never anywhere praises doubt. Never. When people, I get it that people go through hard times and they doubt. I'm not going to applaud that. My heart will go out to them and I will take pity on them. I'll have compassion on them, but I will never praise their doubt. I will never encourage their doubt. Pastors in America today are praising doubt. Doubt is a good thing. Doubt is never a good thing. You know what? Here's a good thing. Questions. Questions are a good thing. Doubt is something else. Doubt is what follows. We'll get to that in a moment. But we never praise doubt. When Thomas doubted, Jesus corrected him. When Peter was on the water and he doubted, he said, "You of little faith." I'm sure he did one of these. Oy vey. You of little faith. Doubt is never praised. And yet, pulpits throughout America, Christian pulpits, they applaud doubt. They encourage, you know, just doubt. That's okay. It's natural. No, it's natural for the flesh to doubt, yes, but not for your spirit. Do we give in to the flesh all the time and just say, well, you know, it just happens. We're excusing sin. So let's look at this. What is doubt? We're going to have to back up to find out what doubt is. So when you go through struggles and tragedies and even discouragements, you have your goal set and you don't achieve the goal. You're just discouraged. But over and over and over again, you get bypassed for the promotion. You try hard. Maybe you're in school and you keep trying over and over to do well in your classes and you just don't see it. And you're thinking, am I stupid? Well, I know I'm not stupid, but why can't I do this? You get frustrated. Many times, may I just say that those goals are not God's goals, and so we set ourselves up for failure. But regardless, we can get disappointed. We can feel like failures. And as we go through this struggle, tragedy, disappointments, there's others we could list, your hurts, we can start questioning. Now, with each of these desires, emotions, and intellectual type of questions, there are going to be doubts that I'm going to look at on the other side. But the questions can fall into one of these three areas. And I'm going to suggest that the desires that these people had that they started questioning, the false teachers excused them. Yes, in fact, he stirred them up. And he excused it by redefining sin. In our culture, church, people are doing that. Even pastors are doing, they're redefining sin. I've actually read articles, this Greek word porneia that's translated sexual immorality, pastors saying that that's not sin. And what they do, preying on ignorant minds who just don't know Greek, porneia, what's that? And well, let me tell you what the word means. Let me give you a history of it. And they twist, 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 twist. Bad logic with every step. And I'm horrified. And I'm thinking, did you really think that this is really honorable and pleasing to God? And by the time they're done, they say, you know what? The Bible never says sex outside of marriage is sin. It's only sin when you're married. It's only sin in incest. And those are the two things that so many of them now are saying that's only sin. And I'm just amazed. Now, maybe it's because those pastors are just wolves in sheep's clothing. They're not true pastors. They're not born again. I get that. But it is becoming more and more prevalent, church. Be aware of this. You go online, you're in a huge pond fishing for truth, and you're lucky to find it these days. You got to know where to look. But if you just cast your reel in, church, you're going to reel in a bunch of heresy, a bunch of junk that's being peddled as truth. And so these false teachers, they redefine sin. I mean, they redefined it for themselves. They're going to redefine it for you. Peter tells us that people who were escaping others who were bad company and corrupting them, they were barely escaping them, and now they got sucked right back into their old lifestyle. And what are they doing now? Jude is telling us they're doubting. What is sin? I mean, I thought I knew truth, but this guy, he seems so smart and sharp. My goodness, he's wealthy, so he's got to be right, right? That's how Americans think, unfortunately. And so when it comes to emotions, you heard emotion? It's self-care. You know, you need to give yourself a vacation. You need to coddle yourself. And maybe there's an ounce of truth in this, but too often it's so self focused. If you want to deal with your emotions and the questions that are coming from your emotions, you don't feed the emotions. You walk through them. I realize when someone is hurt and angry, their emotions, give them time to work through that and then talk with them. But guys, what they're doing, what happens with false teachers and so many in our day, it's all self-focused. You want to know how to deal with those emotions, and they feed it. Self-care. It's all about you. Be a better version of yourself. Where is this going? Here's where it's going. My life is about me. It's not about God. It's about me. And if I'm healthy enough, I'll think about you and help you, but it's about me. And if I'm depressed, I'm sorry, your needs get put on hold while I deal with my depression. And here's what happens. When you deal with your depression and you're focused on your depression, guess what happens? It gets worse. You know why? Because it's about you. You want to deal with your depression? It's all about him. And now how I'm called to serve people. It's not about me at all. That's how you get out of depression. It is about God and other people. You want your depression to get worse? Start focusing here. Start reading some of these self-help books. And it's helping you. No, it's not. No, it's putting a Band-Aid on a problem, trying to solve a symptom, and it's not dealing with the issue. You know what the real issue is we'll see. It's the heart. It's the heart. It's not about following your heart. Your heart right now is hurting, and it's corrupt, being corrupted by all of these. I forgot to put something up here. How do you deal with someone who's going through this and then the intellectual questions that eventually cause them to reject truth? Here's what you do. You share truth with them. Now, I'm not suggesting that when they're going through an emotional time, hey, you know what? The Bible says they may not be ready for that right now. Help them work through that surface emotion, that initial reaction to a tragedy, a struggle, a discouragement. Let them just talk with them, hold their head, mourn with those who mourn. That's what Scripture says. Christians, yeah, you're going to go through this. And we learn to be handholders, church. We learn to care for them and mourn with those who mourn. And then when they're ready, we share truth. In love, speak the truth in love, but we share truth. But here's what the false teachers are doing. They're saying, you know what? Here's what you're going through. You got questions and you're struggling with your desires, emotions, and the intellectual questions. Let me give you truth. Truth. And it's deception. And it blinds them. And then this is what happens here. And so all of that then leads to doubt. They're redefining sin. The focus is now on themselves, and they're rejecting truth. They're listening to the lies, wherever those lies are. It might be a book, might be a podcast. It might be someone online. Might even be their pastor. I hope not. But they're rejecting truth. Now they're starting to truly doubt. And I'm going to tell you this. When you mix doubt with anger, it becomes a powder keg. That is when people start pushing God away and running in the opposite direction. So this is where we need to step in. And the anger, if it's unresolved, it's going to build and build and build. And then the goal is to call them to do all of these things beforehand. But even in the anger, even if they start pushing and leaving the truth, James 5 says, still go after them. Still go after them. Don't give up on them. So let's just quickly look at this on the other side. I'm going to be very brief here. Desires are tantalized because sin tempts. It seduces, right? So here's this person getting false definitions of sin, and things are starting to get mixed up in their mind. And before you know it, their heart is being appealed to, and they're being pulled into their old lifestyle of sin. And the doubt is, why is God withholding good from me? they feel that they have to pursue this sin because God, you know, God's not providing my spouse, so I've got to choose the second best thing. No, that's sleeping with a person who's not your wife. That is never the answer, ever. And yet we want to satisfy this desire to be loved. And so you shack up with someone, you start sleeping with your girlfriend or boyfriend. No, that is not the answer. And so we start wondering, why is God withholding the good from me? And I'm going to tell you this right now. This is why people go back into their sin, because at least their sin is fun. At least their sin they feel is good and pleasing to them. And so they leave behind what God says is truly good. All right? Now, if you're experiencing this feeling as if, why is God never bringing good things into my life? Be careful. That's a legitimate question. And there's an answer to this. And I'm not going to suggest I know the whole answer, because your life situation is different than everyone else's. But I'm going to tell you this, doubting that God really cares about you and that he's withholding you, that's not the answer. The world and what it has to offer, that is never the answer. So I just want to encourage you, never pursue what the world is offering and say, here's the good you've been looking for. God is a killjoy. He just doesn't want you to have fun. He has all of these rules, and they're so burdensome. Lie, lie, lie. And if you follow him, you have to sacrifice and give up everything. Wow, truth. But not from their person. If they mean give up everything, like, you might as well be dead. No. Can I just say that even though Christ has called me to follow him and not pursue the things of the world, that I have found no greater joy, church. Can anyone say amen to that if that's happened? No greater joy than sacrificing everything for him. The world's promises are empty. They satisfy for a season. That's it. And now you're empty again. Now, where's the joy? Why is this person treating me this way? I started living with him as the expectations. Hey, we won't get married, but at least, you know, we'll have this relationship. And off they go. And you're empty again. The world is always empty. Always, church. Always empty. Emotions, trials test us. So with regard to our desires, sin tempts. With regard to our emotions, trials test us. Has anyone gone through life without a testing in your life yet? I need to talk to you afterwards and how you did it. Because I have this feeling that how you did it was you lied. The truth is, we all go through testing. Every single one of us. The best Christian goes through testing. Paul, in my opinion, one of the closest people next to Jesus, died as a martyr. That's a test. His life was hard. You want to read how hard his life was? Read 2 Corinthians 11, the last half of that chapter, blow you away. And yet he followed Jesus with all of his heart. Jesus never said, if you follow me, life will be so good for you. Never. I don't see that anywhere in Scripture. Will you have joy? Yes, you will. Maybe not as the world, because they define joy as happiness. And joy is a whole lot more than just happiness. When Jesus suffered in Gethsemane, do you think that there was joy in his heart? Who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. Yes, there was. Even when he was on the cross, was Jesus happy? I'm going to tell you right now, he wasn't. But he was filled with joy because you know what? He was doing the Father's will. Okay, so we can go through trials. The trials test us. And we're wondering, as we're going through this, God, where are you? And again, this is more of an emotional, both of these two things that are a little bit more on the emotional side. God, where are you in this? Why are you allowing it? There's a lot of why questions. And God is never afraid of those why questions. Questions. Did you write that down? Questions. And even when we start to doubt, there's the compassion of God is calling us. God encourages questions, just not doubts. But we can start doubting. God, do you truly even love me anymore? As I'm looking at my circumstances, which is our first problem, when we're looking at my circumstances, I'm asking why, and you haven't told me yet. And guess what, church? I don't mean to be too harsh here, but he may never tell you. When you think of a hard, maybe even a tragedy that you went through, I've been through them, he may never tell you the answer why. This side of heaven. And if he doesn't, he has only one reason, here you go, you're going to write this down, is because he loves you. We think of it just, no, it's because you don't love me. No, he is a father who gives all good things to us. So if he withholds the answer to the why question, it is actually for your good. That's a hard truth to swallow sometimes. It is. But I'm going to encourage you to read Romans 8. And just meditate on this truth that nothing separates me from God's love. Nothing. That all things, because of this eternal love, all things work together for my good. They don't work against me. Even Joseph, when his brothers sought to kill him, when his brothers sought to trade him into slavery, he says, you meant it for good. This is what he's telling his brothers. You meant it for evil, rather, but God meant it for good. Oh, at the time, I tell you what, he was probably wondering, God, where are you? You abandoned me. I've sought so hard to follow you. You gave me dreams. I'm like your prophet. And remember, he was 17 and a little bit too full of himself, but God still had mercy. And he was, God, where are you in this? And we don't know the questions that he had, but we do know that he comes through it. And it is, for him, this is all about God and God's purposes. And I don't understand this. And one tragedy, one difficulty after another turns around for his good. And the rescuing of an entire nation. And we discover that that nation isn't small. And a nation, by the time Moses comes along hundreds of years later, is around 2.5 million. That's a lot of people. And Joseph had to go through this for future generations that he never saw until he got to heaven. That's hard. And these will eventually lead us to intellectual questions. And these intellectual questions, eventually we start wondering, is there a God? Is there a God? Or is evolution just completely true? And if there is a God, why does he, and he's loving and powerful, why does he allow so much evil in this world? I just don't get it. I hear you. There's a really good answer for all of these things. But when we're caught in this and the emotions and desires, eventually we start questioning if there's even a God. And if there is his Bible even trustworthy? Is it true? We start picking up the false teachers who are out there, who claim to know the truth, though they don't, by the way. And we start feeding on that, and it poisons our soul, but it gives us exactly what the devil wants. And now we start questioning, oh, there's so many contradictions in the Bible. By the way, there's people out there who offer $1,000 up to $10,000, I've heard, if you can stump them with a question that they can't answer like this, that there's a contradiction in the Bible. But of course, everybody else, well, there's so many contradictions in the Bible. And, you know, it's not true. It's not trustworthy. I'm sorry. Can you show me one? I understand you have questions and you can't see how these two things fit, but I can promise you that they do. And there's no contradictions in the Bible. And so we start asking these questions. We start putting the truthfulness and the trustworthiness of the Bible away. And then who is this Jesus anyway? I mean, maybe he rose from the dead. Maybe he didn't. And we start doubting that. And before you know it, we have thoroughly and completely walked away from God. And if we're not careful, we take that step into apostasy. And so the challenge, church, is that as we listen to these hurts, we listen, and I have it up here, income minus expenses equals your net value. How many of you already knew that financially? Here's your income, you subtract the expenses, and that's, you know, the net value. That's what you have left. What are the benefits of following Jesus? What is the cost of following Jesus? And they say that's then the net value. This is all perceived. And the devil's going to tell you, you know, the income, the benefits of following Jesus, minimal. Oh, it used to be large, but now today in your mind, it is so small. What's the cost? Like everything. And the cost suddenly went up. The income, the benefits down, the expenses go up. And so the net value of following Jesus is now in the negative. That person will wonder, why am I even doing this? There's no reason. And we are here to do what? Share truth with them in love, being merciful to those who doubt, snatching them, it says, from the fire. That word snatch is used in places like where that no one can snatch you from the Father's hand. It says right here, it says in another passage that those who are alive and remaining at Jesus' second coming will be snatched up. Same Greek word. That Jesus, Romans 12, when he ascends after his resurrection, he is snatched up to heaven. I'm going to suggest to you that this snatching is forceful. It's forceful. It's the leaving of the 99 and it's the pursuing of that one, looking everywhere and snatching them from the trap that they have found themselves, snatching them from the mouth of the wolf, if need be, snatching them from this potential danger of falling off the cliff, snatching them. It is forceful, but forceful in this loving way. You know what? How many of you have ever had a child reaching for a hot stove? Any of you? You had a child reaching for a hot stove, taking a knife of all things, ready to see what would happen when they put it into an electrical outlet. You know what? There was one time my dad was changing a light bulb while he left the room. I just thought, what would it be like if I put my finger in the socket? Yeah, did I find out. Man, did that make my tongue tingle. I just thought, whoa, that was the strangest experience that I've had. So what do? You either reach up and grab their hand and snatch it away. And here's what I've had, because I'm usually in the other side of the room. I say, Juliana, no. And she freaks out. The knife probably flies up in the air and sticks into the ceiling. I don't know. I can't remember. It was too long ago. But she would freak out. And you know what? They might start crying. I immediately scoop them up and say, honey, I was not angry at you. First thing I say, I was not angry at you. But you made daddy very afraid, because if you touched that hot stove, it would burn your hand and that would hurt so much. I'm so glad you're okay. Hug, 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 love, 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 kiss, kiss, kiss. The fire. I can't tell you what that's going to look like for that person straying in your life right now. But I tell you this, it doesn't mean give up. When they push you away, it doesn't mean stop trying. No, you try harder. You can never pull them back to Jesus. You can't do it. They will resist you. They'll be like Simon and run even further down the street. So you win them. How? By doing these things. Making sure your goal's right. Love, mercy, helping them in their doubts, being compassionate there, walking them through it. Even when they're angry, even if they point their finger at you and say, you know what? And just starts, you did this and you did this and I'm just tired of it. I'm walking away. Try to not let your pride get hurt too much, and love them and pursue them. And we're going to learn some more next week. But can I ask you this? Have you ever strayed? Even a little. And can I ask you, why did you stray? Think about that. Why did you stray? What was it like? Would you have preferred people be harsh with you? Call you on the phone and say, traitor? No. Can I ask you this? Better, how did you come back? Now, it may have been through watching something on TV. That's possible. But generally, it's because someone loved on you and had the boldness to speak truth gently into your life. Over time, and as they prayed for you, the Spirit of God began to work on you and call your heart back. Is that not true? Can we not do this for them? Now, here is my final question. My friend, I have to ask it. Are you still straying? Because if you are, I get it and I understand. But the truth is this. By pulling away from Jesus, you're about to step off a cliff. Hear me. You're about to step off a cliff. It's not what you wanted to hear. You wanted me to say, hey, it's okay, and just take your time, and I'm going to tell you this. It may take you time, but I hope it takes very little. Because you think it's okay, and it is not. You think it's not that bad or that dangerous, and I assure you it is. You have been lulled and deceived into thinking the path you're walking is safe. And it's not that bad. And I'm here tonight to tell you, oh, it most certainly is bad. I cry out to you. I cry out to my God. I will throw you a lifeline, whatever I can do. But that lifeline will look just like truth for a reason. And it might bonk you in the head. I hope it doesn't. But can you please grab it? As Juliana brought up and I shared with you last week, you got to do more than just believe the lifeline exists. You have to grab it. Use it.